This is a Faith Defenders audio presentation with author, lecturer, and Christian apologist, Dr. Bob Morey.
Father, we come to you when we realize that by nature our hearts are foolish and full of darkness. We don't want the truth. We don't love the truth. We love lies. We love lies because that way we can live the way we want to live and do whatever we want to do with no restraint. But by sovereign grace, you moved us from darkness to light. You transported us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of Messiah. We thank you for redemption, full and free, that you have redeemed us and made us your children and given us your word so that we might know what to believe and how to live. Bless our time as we once again study Genesis by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. If you take your notes, we're on page 4. We're dealing with the fall of man and the fall of Satan. Where, when, why, and how did Satan fall? We've already discussed that. When and how did the devil get into the garden? We talked about that. The book of Job and how each of the angels who came normally to God's throne to give a report on whatever planet they were given responsibility for. And the devil showed up as a claim jumper. Man was given the responsibility to take dominion of this planet, not the devil. Was Satan the first ET, extraterrestrial being? Yes, he was. He was an alien, illegal, as well as extraterrestrial. He was what we would call in sci-fi language an extra-dimensional energy being composed of a malignant evil intelligence that was non-corporeal and extra-dimensional and could pop from here to there and do things that we can't do. What are his abilities? You have to see my book. I list them all. I go through scripture and we look at the abilities of Satan. Can he put ideas into the mind? Yes, and Satan put it into the mind of David to number the people. Jesus turned to Peter after Peter denied the coming crucifixion and said, "Get thee behind me, Satanas." Who put the idea into Peter's head that Christ should not die? Lucifer. Can Satan take ideas out of the mind? Ever hear the parable of the sower? Satan comes and strips away from the mind the gospel that was preached. It's gone. If he can put ideas in and take ideas out, he is a mind reader. He is capable of telepathic thought. He also can do apportation. Did he not take Jesus from the wilderness and move him, teleport him to the top of a mountain? Did he not move him to the edge of the temple? You see, this is moving a physical object, levitation, teleportation, from one place to the other. Hence, those into the occult, when you read about witches flying, don't think that it is merely mythological. Those involved in the occult can levitate. They can appear and disappear because all of the miracles of Satan are simply copying what God does with his own servants. I had one missionary when I was studying at Westminster Seminary. He was in South America, and I was preparing the book on Satan's devices. And he's a Presbyterian, and he was South America. And he came in. He says, "I hear you're studying." I said, "Yes." He said, "I got a weird experience. As you know, Brazil is very much full of spiritism, and it is the fastest Protestant and spiritist nation in South America. The Catholic Church is literally sinking like a lead ship in Brazil. And they're all running, either into Santeria and other things." He said, "I went to visit this person who was involved in Satanism and Santeria, you know, killing chickens and throwing bones and going jumbo jumbo on the ground. And I walked in the house, and the guy was levitating in the air. And I went up to him and touched him, and I was knocked back against the wall almost senseless." I said, "Don't ever touch the demon possessed." What's this? I said, well, they won't tell you here at this seminary. Jesus rebuked the devil. He never touched the demon possessed. Paul never touched the demon possessed. You don't touch it. Don't attach to them. Rebuke them. Command them to go. Find out their names. And we went through it, and you'll find that in the book. You must understand that Satan has powers. Evil spirits have powers that you don't have, things that they can do that you can't. Holographic visions and holographic things in his nature. We already looked at that. Why did Satan tempt Adam and Eve? We're down to question number 25. Circle the word why. The word why is a very tricky word, and I don't like it. I don't like why. When someone comes in for counseling, why did my baby die? Why did I get sick? Why did I lose all my money? Why did he leave me? The word why often is simply an expression of pain and suffering because you're not going to get any answer. You're not going to get an answer. Why did I have a flat tire? You can ask it, but this side of heaven, you're not going to get any other answer than, as Calvin said, the glory of God. Why do people die? The glory of God. Why did you live? The glory of God. Why did you become rich? The glory of God. Why did you become homeless? The glory of God. Beyond that, you cannot part the curtain and tell somebody why something happened. I don't like whys. I get nervous. I said, we should ask, what should you do now? Don't spend your time, you know, this one homosexual came in for counseling. Why? Why? I said, I'm not interested in why. I don't care about potty training, a funny uncle molested you. It isn't profitable to discuss how or why you ended up swinging the other way. The only question I deal with, what do you do now? You're a Christian, yes. Then you don't go to State Street in Harrisburg and pick up male prostitutes. I can tell you what you can or cannot do. Why you are what you are, I don't know. Scientists, could it be the hypothalamus? Nobody knows. Genetic engineer. I was dropped on my head as a, you don't know. I had a dominant mother and a dad. You don't know why. It's not important to ask why. The only question is, what do you do now? What do you do now? A heterosexual isn't supposed to go out there and commit adultery and fornication and take prostitutes. Well, neither should a homosexual go out there and do their thing with anybody willing. Immorality is immorality. You claim to be a Christian. Don't do it. It's that simple. I said, yes. Can't we discuss where it came from? To what end? It's someone with kleptomania, someone with anxiety. When you get saved, you bring into the kingdom luggage. Some of you have a steamer truck. And in your luggage are all your neuroses, idiosyncrasies. I have never met someone who, after they were saved, was a perfect human being. If you were neurotic before you were saved, you're neurotic after you're saved. Hopefully less neurotic. If you're a worrywart before and insecure, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? You're going to tend to be what, even as a Christian? Don't forget you bring luggage into the kingdom. The pastor's job is to help you to open the luggage, examine it, get rid of what is unbiblical, and try to put new things in your luggage that you will carry along with you. Because you will never be perfect in this life. You will always have things in your luggage that are bad. How many of you have things in your life that are still there, even though you're saved, and they will be with you to the day you die? Raise your hand. Anybody in that? It's called besetting sins. Sins that beset you, hound you. So what I'm saying, the word why, be very careful, because it's tricky. And usually people will give you a psychological answer based on what they feel. I hate the new genre of Christian romantic novels dealing with biblical figures. I detest them. I read one on Paul. I had the misfortune. Someone gave me a new romantic novel on Paul, the Apostle Paul. And Paul thought in his heart, as he was there, how does she know what he thought? Right? Was she there? Did Paul ever say at any time, this, that, or the other? No, he didn't. Romantic novels that psychologize biblical authors and figures, that's very dangerous. I've heard that kind of preaching. Well, David was thinking this, he was feeling that, and he must. How do you know? They base it on how they would feel. Well, if I was in David's situation, I know how I would feel, therefore he must have felt that way. You're not David. David is not you. Just because you react in a certain way, you cope, your coping mechanism, doesn't mean that everybody does. So you have to be careful of these psychological biographies that try to tell you why. Nobody tells why. Only God knows to judge the motives in the heart. But when you put together the book of Job, which talks about Satan, with Genesis, with Ezekiel, with Matthew, particularly the temptation of Christ, with 1 Timothy, and the book of Revelation, the best biblical answer is that Satan came to this planet to steal it from man as a base of operation from which he would extend an empire and ultimately overthrow God's control of the universe. He doesn't belong here. He doesn't own this planet. Man was given dominion over this planet. He came as a claim jumper, as an interloper, or those in the South would say he won them Yankee carpetbaggers coming in. He tried to usurp man. He had the gall to tell Jesus, if you worship me, I will give you everything. He's the father of lies. He doesn't own the world. He can't give it. He likes to pretend he's the God of this world, small g. Is he? No, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is my father's world. It's not. I've heard Christians speak, this is the devil's world. No, it isn't. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and they that dwell therein. Don't think for one moment Satan owns planet earth. He came as an extraterrestrial energy being. He came as an alien species, and with him came others. Other malignant intellects to take over the planet as a base of operations. And in order to do that, he had to get man to give him dominion over the planet. And Satan has always sought dominion. And he has sought to show his dominion over man in two ways. One, to get people to sacrifice their babies to him. What do you think Moloch was about? The murder of your own children in a fire. Can you think of any more exercise of power? And then, of course, money and the rest. So the best, putting all those verses together as we did last week, he came to claim jump, to take the planet as a base of operation, and he wants to try to run the world. And under the Antichrist and the false prophet, a one-world government and a one-world religion, it will look like he finally has his way. The ecumenical movement will be great. All of the evangelicals who are ecumeniacs will join together. Those of us who will not compromise, will not be paid off, will not retreat, will not join the ecumenical movement, we will all have targets on us. And you will hear evangelical leaders calling for the imprisonment of those Christians who will not sign up for the world church. They're not peacemakers. They're not loving Jesus. Jesus said that they might all be one, that we're together with the Buddhists and the Hindus and the Muslims, that we all might be one.
You mean people.
To the concentration camps. And in the name of Jesus, we rebuke you for not joining the one world religion of Jesus. See, it'll all be twisted. They will be sitting in their cathedrals, pontificating. We will be herded into the concentration camps where the ovens will be heated hot. Number 26, was the fall of man described in Genesis 3 literal or a parable? If the only account of the fall of man was found in Genesis 3, it would be sufficient to say that a literal creation in Genesis 1 and 2 guarantees a literal fall in chapter 3. There are three things that God tells us when you open the Bible. I made you, you blew it, but I'm going to correct the problem. Creation, fall, redemption. If one of them is not literal, none of them are. They stand or fall together. These are the three motifs, Archimedean points, which form the basis of the Vestavi, the Weltanschauung, the Christian world and life view. Everything we look at life, we have trifocals, creation, fall, redemption. You look three times. But we do have other passages of Scripture. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul treats the fall as real. And condemnation and depravity descended upon all of humanity through it. In 1 Corinthians 15, as in Adam, we all died. The parallel between the obedient atoning act of Christ on the cross and the disobedient condemning act of Adam in the garden are paralleled. The moment you dump Adam, you must dump Christ. You cannot have one without the other. Interesting to note, as I pointed out in some of my intertestamental Jewish studies, Paul was not the one who invented the idea of Adam's fall into sin being the source of human depravity. You will find it in the pre-Christian Jewish literature, the rabbinic literature, particularly in the intertestamental literature, where the Jews, reflecting upon Scripture, said human depravity, number one, is universal. As HaMelech Shlomo said, there is no man alive that doesn't sin. It's not only universal, it's inevitable. The sweet, innocent baby that you look at cradled in your arm. Mothers, you put that baby to your breast, and you say there couldn't be anything sweeter, more innocent, and sinless than this child hanging on my breast. Wait 2 years. Wait a year, and you will know depravity is inevitable and universal. The explanation is we fell in Adam, original sin. You can get that booklet. I have a booklet defining, defending, and documenting original sin. It was literal. 27, what was the exact moment when Adam and Eve sinned? One way that Reformed theologians have dealt with this is the reverse. In Romans 5, the Apostle Paul structures the work of Christ as the antidote or answer to the work of Satan. So what you have is that two things came upon all of humanity as the result of Adam's sin. So from Adam, two things happened. One was condemnation. So our standing before God, that we are sinners, and our corruption, which refers to our nature. So in Romans 5, and that's covered in my series, the book of Romans from the Greek text. That's a course you can take in the university. The Apostle Paul will talk about two things. our standing before God, our legal standing, we are condemned as sinners. And then the corruption refers to the depravity of our hearts. We have a bad record and we have a bad heart. Then the work of Mashiach, Baruch Hashem, what do we receive from Jesus? Well, lo and behold, we receive justification. Justification is the answer to the condemnation. Condemnation declares you guilty. Justification declares you innocent. Justification is the antidote to what Adam caused in condemnation. Then there's sanctification and glorification. What do these things do according to the book of Romans? Well, they take care of the corruption of sin. Sanctification is where God begins to make you holy, and glorification is where he finishes, and you are rendered sinless and perfect without wrinkle or spot. So the work of Messiah is to undo what Adam did. Now, understanding that the work of Mashiach is to undo what Adam did, not only guarantees that just as Christ, the Messiah, was real, Adam was real, as in Adam we all died, so in Christ, all of us in Christ, we shall be made alive. You must understand, this is the thinking of the rabbis. Paul didn't invent this. Didn't invent it at all. Now, question. At what point does justification take place? When you believe. Therefore, having been justified by what? Romans 5:1. What does it say? Faith. When you chose to believe. When did sanctification begin? Again, it's sanctification through faith. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. The process began when you believed. Well, then, said our forefathers, who were brilliant Puritans and pilgrims, Adam and Eve, when did the condemnation come? When they chose to believe the devil instead of God. When they disbelieved God. When the devil said, "You shall not die," Adam and Eve had to make a choice. Either you're gonna believe God or you're gonna believe Satanas. Is that not the case? So you must understand, eating the whatever it was, remember the flood did a lot of damage ecologically, we don't know what that fruit was. Whatever it was, tomato, a persimmon because it makes you pucker, or whatever. It was only the visible outward sign of an inward reality. They had already become unbelievers. They became unbelievers the moment they no longer believed God, but they accepted the word of the devil. So just as faith justifies, unbelief condemned. The same thing with corruption. They were corrupted the moment they no longer believed in God, but they believed in the devil. And I think the reform position exegetically will sustain any difficulty. So what was the exact moment when they sinned? When they chose to believe the devil instead of believing God. How was Eve deceived? Well, if you look at the text, you will find that the scriptures from Genesis all the way through to the New Testament, particularly 1 John, describe sin under three rubrics: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three categories, you could write them down from 1 John. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you will find that every single sin that you will ever commit falls under one of those categories. If you examine the temptation of Satan as the parallel, and you turn to Matthew and look when the devil tempted Jesus, He gave three temptations. And Shazam, golly, the temptations related to the lust of the flesh, make this bread, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now look at the original temptation and what happened with the woman. Verse 6, Genesis 3. The woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise. She saw three things that answered to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life. The same exact game that was run on Adam and Eve was also run on Jesus, but he didn't buy it at all. And that's why John talks about it, and that we too must resist those three things. What is the lust of the eyes? When you see things that you want and they possess you. So if you go and you see someone who has a new car and you're not guilty of lust of the eyes, it won't bother you. But if you see the new car and you get jealous, I should have that car. Why don't I have that car? You are lusting for what you are seeing. That's what's wrong with pornography, by the way. It's the lust of the eyes. Christians, well, they didn't have pornography in those days. Well, number one, you're an idiot. They did. It was painted on wall murals. They had statues you wouldn't believe. They're in the back of the museums. They're so grotesque, they can't show you the stuff. Pompeii had phallic symbols in the pave walks. As you walked around Pompeii, you were walking around the male organs. Orgies. Yeah, they had porn. As long as man has been around, there's been porn. It's the lust of the eye. The lust of the flesh is where your body craves something. In this case, for food. And the pride of life, it'll make me wise and intelligent and make me really cool. Eve was deceived by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and she thought she would become a god. Instead, she lived a dog's life. Is the role of women today affected by the fact that Eve was deceived? Well, if you believe what the Apostle Paul said, yes, it is. That's the truth. Well, how is this the truth? Well, if you look over in 1 Timothy, and I know the feminazis will start screaming. Can't be. This is the most horrible thing I've ever heard in my life. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he's talking in the context. Verse 9. The women who spend all their time dressing up, wearing costly jewelry, paying attention to their hair instead of godliness, are in sin. I remember this one woman confessed to me my previous church where I was for 20 years, and I found out that Esther had never been baptized. I said, Esther, you've never been baptized? She said, no, because of my hair. She had a beehive, you know, with the old Pentecostal ladies, you know, when the Spirit, she moved with that. And so much hairspray, it could have been a beehive, you know what I mean? Some of you young people don't even know about. Remember the old people, these women with the piled up, and it's like concrete? She said, if I got baptized, it would just look awful. So she never got baptized because she was afraid. I said, I rebuke that in the name of Jesus. I've had women tell me they don't go to church because they don't have proper clothing. They don't have a new dress. Well, you see, I hate to say it, unless you're dealing with a few metrosexuals, men don't worry about that. How many of you men really were anxious about the shirt that you wore tonight? If you're single, you pick it off the floor, you smell it. If it's not too ripe, you put it on and you come. Your wife may worry and say, honey, don't wear that thing. It looks like a prune. Where did it come from? Had to do with the lust of the eye. I'm just talking men, and men are from you know, for Mars, women, for this is, he's talking about a difference here. A woman should quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness. I don't allow a woman to teach, that is to exercise authority over men, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who was first created, then Eve, and it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into the transgression. Did Eve's being deceived have any implications for her role in the church? Yes, she's not to be a pastor. I do not believe in women pastors. I know that's hate speech, and the lesbian gang, the Dykes on Bikes, will be roaring into the church. I had them show up once. The Dykes on Bikes showed up. And let me tell you, warn it, I'm not joking. Those women, I'm with their leather jackets, their motorcycles, I was afraid. I mean, all they were about 400 pounds, every one of them, short, choppy hair, you know, are you here? I said, Lord, have mercy, save me from these Dykes on Bikes. Beat the crap out of me, I mean it. That's reality. They're not worried about it, except in their culture. They all have the ducktail, you know, one of those things. But see here, he's simply saying, the women cannot exercise authority over the church by being the one who determines the doctrine. Every single church that denied this, we can think of these churches. The Seventh-day Adventist Church, following the Looney Tune theology of Ellen G. White, who said that the cause of cancer was masturbation. We are all going to die. Looney Tunes. Mary Baker Clover Patterson Eddy, the Christian Science Church. The Church Triumphant with Elizabeth Clare. Oh, I can go on and on and on and on and on. Well, aren't there any men who are heretics like Joseph Smith? Yeah, yeah. But I have never seen a woman pastor of a church that was sound and biblical in her teaching. I just turn on TBN, and one, I see the beehive is back. Big buck teeth and beehive, the hair piled up high. And I listened to these women, and I said, Lord, have mercy. No wonder Eve fell. You see, well, I don't like it. I don't have to like it. If the Bible teaches it, either you believe it or not. And if you don't want to believe it, that's fine. Pack up your Bible and go to those churches. In this church, if God said it, that settles it. We believe it. You ain't going to be a pastor in this church. Can women speak? Yes. Can they teach in Sunday school? Yes. Can women teach women? Yes. Because there's other verses that talk about that. But there will be no woman pastor of Faith Community Church as long as I'm alive. Now, if they want to do it after I'm dead, fine. I'm not around. Why did Adam sin if he was not deceived? Again, what's the nasty word? Why? I remember old Dr. DeHaan. How many of you remember Dr. DeHaan of the Radio Babbler? This will really show your age. Any geezers? Geezers, raise your hand. Dr. DeHaan from Grand Rapids Radio Bible. Just deep, deep, deep. He had a whole booklet on that. Did you ever read his booklet on that? It was for love. For love. He said, as I thought about it, Eve was duped. And that's why it's easier to dupe a woman into a cult. She'll give up her money and her body to the cult master. So Joseph Smith had 42 concubines. Cult leaders get the money, the sex, and the power. Okay? Guys aren't willing to give it up very often. Have you noticed that in all of these cults, the men aren't lined up to go in the bedroom with the cult leader? Read Tal Brook. He was a follower of Meher Baba. Till Meher Baba did his thing. And he found that the Meher Baba had a boys' orphanage because he was going over at night to visit the boys. for the elixir of the gods called Soma. No further discussion. Well, you see, why did Adam sin? He wasn't deceived. He knew the devil was a liar. He knew that he should have opened up his mouth. His wife put her foot in it by jumping up and talking. Gahan said he did it because he loved his wife and he knew she was going to be kicked out and he wanted to go with her. Well, that's wonderful. She gave to Adam, who was with her. After she ate, he said, boy, if I don't eat, heave ho, it's time to go. I can't live with her. Can't live without her. So if it means going to hell, I'll go with her. And he ate the fruit, out he went. That's speculation. I don't know. I don't know why Adam did it, but he did it cold-hearted, cold turkey. Scripture says he was not deceived. He did it deliberately. All I know is sometimes I am deceived into sinning. And other times, I do it cold-blooded. I sinned because I chose to do so.
But you're a pastor and you're supposed to be holy.
Any pastor who says he doesn't do that is wholly full of something. Now, how many of you, to your shame, you know, you choose to sin? Any choosers here? Yeah, sure. That's why we don't have free wills. If we honestly had a free will, we would never sin again. I would say, I choose never to sin again in your good moment. How many of you in a good moment would say, I choose never to sin again? And 5 minutes later, it's gone. I don't know why. Was the serpent really a snake? Well, I see our time is gone. We'll start with number 31 next week. Why did Adam sin? I don't know. You can ask him one day. Oh, yeah, when I get to heaven, I want to see my Savior. I want to see my grandmother, Ruth Mabel. Then I got some questions of Paul. What in the world did you mean here? Baptized for the dead. What were you talking about? Then I have a few words for Peter. How could you deny the Lord 12 times? What? Then I got to talk to Jonah. Were you bleached and bald and your skin? Did you look like what I think you would look at if you were rolling around in gastric juices for 3 days? No wonder they repented. One look at you. But I'm going to go to Adam. I'm saying, why? Why? You say, well, okay, I might as well tell you why. Take me about 1,000 years to explain. I says, I got the time. No problem. No problem. I got a question for all those people. Got to go talk to Calvin. Got to talk to Love. Why'd you burn that man? You shouldn't have burned that man. That was wrong for you to burn that man. Yeah, we do have a lot of questions. But that'll be answered on the other side of heaven.
You have come to the end of this lecture. To continue with the series, please listen to the next lecture.